If you will take out your bulletin to the section that says United Methodist Teaching, one of the jobs of a local church is to plan and promote a comprehensive program of stewardship for people of all ages, adults and children, in such areas as stewardship education, proportionate giving and tithing, funding the church's ministries, planned giving, time and abilities, economics and money management, and lifestyle. And then it says to educate the local church that tithing is the minimum goal of giving in the United Methodist Church. So based on that last sentence, you can no longer say that Methodists tip, but Baptists tithe. It is official teaching. Now, if you'll take out your scripture sheet, I've given it the title, A Little Lesson in Holy Economics. It's the classic passage in the scripture on tithing. At the middle of the passage is a question and answer. On either side of this are two how questions. At the beginning, there is an indictment and a promise. At the end, there is an indictment and a promise. And notice how many times the phrase is used, the Lord of hosts. Literally, the Lord of the armies, also meaning the Lord of the angels. So go back with me 2,500 years, 500 years before Jesus came, where God has raised up a prophet because the pastors and priests were not doing their jobs. Malachi speaks on behalf of the Lord. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing thee? Answer, in your tithes and offerings you are cursed with a curse because you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord. We have all heard stories of foxhole religion. When bullets are whizzing by and crises are near, vows and promises come to the lips. Help me, Lord. If you get me home alive, I promise to, and I promise never to again. And you can fill in the blank. And though some of these stick, many more of them, when the crisis is past, are forgotten or renegotiated, as in the case of Burt Reynolds in the movie from several decades ago called The End. And in this movie, Burt plays a character who's been told he has terminal illness. Unable to bear the thought of a slow, painful death, Burt decides to kill himself. But whenever he finds himself in the middle of a suicide plan, he changes his mind, and one after the other, that provides the comic momentum to the movie. Finally committed that he will do it, Bert decides to swim off the California coast till he can't see it anymore and he knows he will drown. He's swimming. He looks back. The coast is almost out. And he desperately begins to swim back towards the shore. And with every stroke, he sputters in the water, God, if you will get me back to the California coast, I will give you 50% of everything. In the next scene, we see Bert exhausted, face down on the sand, and he pants. Thank God, I won't forget that 10%. Now, where Bert ended up is where Malachi wanted his people to advance to. Not making rash promises to give to God more than you can give, but to choose to give 10% off the top, with gratitude, and to teach your children the practice so it continues across multiple generations. Lyle Schaller said, tithing is God's way of using just enough of our money to cause us to pray over how we spend the rest. Now, there is a diversity of teaching in the Bible on the issue of tithing. At its simplest, it means 10%. And you'll find it of Abraham and all of the prophets, and you'll find it in Jesus and Paul. But the fact is that tithing was not just something the Jews practiced. It was practiced by all the ancient Mediterranean cultures. There's something in the heart that knows that I did not create myself, and that behind the visible world is some kind of invisible power to which I owe loyalty. And so in many of the ancient cultures, the tithe was practiced. So that in Genesis 14, when Abraham travels out of Ur, ends up in the Holy Land, and finds Melchizedek, the priest of God, and gives him 10% of all he owns, it was something that Abraham had learned even in his pagan culture. He brought it with him into the faith, and it's part of the Old Testament teaching. Now, it is difficult to systematize all the different tithes and offerings in the Old Testament. But the principle boils down to what it says in Leviticus 27. All the tithe of the land, whether of the seed or the land or the fruit of the trees, it is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. The tithe is not like any other resource of money. It is special. God says, set it aside as holy, as a reminder of God's owning of everything. It's all God's, and the tithe is a reminder. Now, by my count, 20 of 24 of Jesus' parables have to do with money. And since all first century Jews tithe, we assume that Jesus tithe and gave an offering, as did Paul. He only mentioned the tithe one time, and the question is, did he not mention it because everybody practiced it and he assumed it, or did he not mention it because it wasn't important anymore? It's clear that Jesus mentioned it once because all Jews were commanded to tithe. Now, we know that when the early bishops of the church in the fourth century began to rule parts of the Roman Empire under Constantine, that tithing was made by law, so that all Christians were required by law to tithe. In the 6th century, you could be excommunicated from the church for not tithing. In the 16th century Protestant Reformation, there were some breaks with that practice, and the whole issue of voluntary giving continued to be practiced. In my lifetime, Methodism has not emphasized the giving of the tithe to God. You may be interested to know that there are 5,000 churches in America that require tithing for membership, and there are many more that require tithing for leadership under the slogan, "Leaders tithe and tithers lead." Has nothing to do with the amount of money, just that people commit to the biblical standard of giving. Now, I learned something from studying Malachi this week. And that is, there is a difference between responsibility and blame. They do not always reside on the shoulders of the same generation. We may be responsible in our day for dealing with pollution and racism and the fact that tobacco causes cancer, though they were put in place by an earlier generation. Now, we need to be honest. Our forebears were not perfect people. And when we talk about their sins and some of the ones they passed down to us, we are not demeaning them. We are saying that they are part of the long history of sin of which we continue in. Now, what I have noticed is that the church will drop some kind of a teaching. And one generation is going down the road practicing tithing. The next generation veers off the road. The third generation never hears about it. And the fourth generation is born in the wilderness. Now, I'm a baby boomer. And you can bet that our children and great-grandchildren will hire historians, and they will not be kind to us. They will talk about what our greed did to the economy. They will talk about the epidemic of childhood obesity and diabetes. They will wonder why we did not repair our bridges and roads. And they will wonder how we brought about the combination of promiscuity in the 60s with abortion in the 70s that has taken away a lot of our citizens. And that's the fault of my generation. We embraced promiscuity in the 60s. We covered it with the violence of abortion in the 70s. And now we wonder why so many of our children and grandchildren ignore marriage, shack up, and have babies out of wedlock with so little conscience. The issue is we trained them in our favorite sins. We veered off the road, and now they are being born in the chaos of the wilderness. Malachi 3:7 ought to be the epitaph of my baby boomer generation. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes, and you have not kept them. And to my self-indulgent and coddled generation, the invitation remains open. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. The sins of the parents become the unthinking habits of the children. There's some things, and I got a lot of good stuff as a child. I mean, I got most of what I needed to be a fairly decent adult. But there were some things in Scripture and the faith that were not taught in my growing up years. I never remember hearing a sermon on tithing. I never remember hearing a sermon on spiritual gifts or the supernatural or the relative reality of evil or of hell or that people need to be born again or on human sexuality. What I got was good, but there were whole areas that the fathers did not teach me that I've had to learn in other places. And Malachi's generation was like that. The pastors and priests and communicators in the day had not been teaching the principle of holy economics. That when we tithe to God, it opens up all kinds of blessings. And because the pastors were not teaching it, God had to raise up Malachi, who told them that they had a historical problem. They did not cause it, but they had to deal with it. From your fathers you have not kept my law. Return to me, and I will return to you. We've lost the prayer meeting. It's hard to get people to come pray in a Methodist church. We've lost the family altar. How few young parents pray and read Scripture with their children. We've lost the sense that Sunday is a holy obligation and ought to be reserved for worship, not for play. We've lost the teaching on tithing. We've lost the teaching on holy living. We've lost the teaching on sexual responsibility and self-restraint and the high dignity of marriage. It's not about being mean. It's about the pastors are responsible for teaching the people the faith. And folks, at the end of my life, God's going to ask me a question. He's not going to ask. He's going to ask a few of these other preachers here. Did you teach my people? Did you teach them the whole counsel of the creed and of the Scriptures? Now the people said, how shall we return and how are we robbing thee? And Malachi said, will a man rob God? The answer is no. When you're using God's tithe for your stuff, you are robbing God. Now I know people that seem to walk around under a cloud. Everything that they touch wilts. There's not much blessing in their life. Everything breaks all the time. See, God has a hand of blessing. He can press down upon you with blessing. But when God uses His left hand, He just lifts it off of you and lets you go your own way. Malachi's whole generation, God had lifted His hand of blessing off of them, and the heavens had dried up, and there were no crops in the field. Have you ever wondered where the blessing has gone? Do you look at our culture, the faltering of the family, the crime, the violence, the promiscuity, the murders in Greenwood? Do you ever look at the moral rot in our culture and the greed in high places and the fact that we seem to have problems that not even the smartest people can get a handle on in our government, and you wonder, what happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. God lifted his hand off and said, you just go your own. You can ignore my teaching, and I will let you go, and I will let you experience the consequences. That's true in individual lives, in churches and communities. It's true of governments and nations as a whole. But God said, return to me. And folks, the hope for you and for all that we love is a heartfelt turning to God. I'm not here today to beat you out of money. I'm here to challenge you to honor God. Now, you may be at 2%. Move up to 3 or 4 this year. Some of you can't tithe. You've got too much consumer debt. You'd have to sell a boat and sell a house and trim back. If you can't, don't spend God's money on your stuff. When you go to buy a car, a house, or those extra clothes you don't need in that next purchase, ask yourself, am I spending tithe money on my stuff? Am I robbing God? Am I inviting God to lift his hand of blessing off of me? And I tell you, if you don't have the blessing of God, you better have a lot of money. Because all the forces in the universe will come against you. You'll be carrying around a sack with a hole in it. I know people that make over $100,000 a year and aren't leading a decent life. They're running from bill collectors. They've not obeyed God. And God has lifted his hand. It's like everything in their life is just a drain. That's not true in my life. Now, I'm not saying I'm going to have some hardship, but I live with a sense of peace. And my theology is, if I need it, God will send it. If God doesn't send it, I don't need it. And I don't even want it on my best days. There's an agricultural economy. The heavens had dried up. In an agricultural economy, farmers know the blessing of God comes as dark clouds with rain. And God says, I dare you to bring the tithe in the storehouse, and I will open up the windows of heaven. It's not about money. It's about rain. Rain grows crops. There's another problem here. In dry times in the Middle East, the locusts leave their microscopic eggs in the sand, and you can't see them. But when the rain comes, the ground comes alive, and the locusts swarm and blot out the sun, and they eat everything green. So it's not enough for God to send rain. God's got to hold back the locusts. God has got to rebuke the destroyer. God has got to protect with one hand what he's given with the other. Now, I'm not telling you if you tithe, you'll be rich. God's not your banker. God's not a lottery machine. I can tell you that you'd rather have the blessing of God. You'd rather have his hand of blessing toward you. You'd rather have God listening to your prayers than have his hand lifted off of you because you're spending the tithe on more stuff that you don't need. There are lots of ways to rob God. We can rob God by bad preaching. We can rob God by not teaching people their duties. We can mock God with half-hearted worship. Or we can clearly teach what the Scriptures teach. That God's people are to be generous. That God's people are to grow in giving. That God's people are to learn that God has ways of getting you what you need in surprising ways that build your faith and make your life a testimony to other people. And that's the kind of life I want to live. Somebody asked me one day, I had a 10-year-old car with 200,000 miles, and they say, Preacher Phil, you could afford a new car. Why don't you get one? I said, look, if my life is not impressive, my car is not going to make me impressive. And folks, I'd rather have an impressive life than an impressive car or an impressive house. I want a life of integrity. Without God's protection, God's provision isn't much good. I'm not saying you can't buy nice stuff. I'm just saying when you get ready to buy something, you need to ask a question. Am I using God's tithe for my stuff? And if you are, quit it. Do I sense God's blessing and protection on my life? Or is everything going wrong? Is my church a fun thing to be a part of because we're trying to decide what to do with all the money God's people give? Are outsiders being drawn to our church because they sense the holiness and blessing of God upon this church? Now, the tithe's not everything, but without it, not much else will happen, and we'll scrimp around and you'll still be caught up in the glory days and you won't have a future. I'm not trying to make you poor. I'm trying to open you to the truth of 2,500 years ago when Malachi said, do you want the hand of blessing on the whole of your church? Do you want it to be a delight to be a member of Main Street because of all that God is doing for His people? This is the beginning of holy economics. Do you want to be a part of what God wants to do here for the future? Then you have about 2 weeks to decide. I hope you'll look at your checkbook, know your percentage, and move a notch or two in the right direction this year. So as God meets you and you learn to live simply and well, in several years you can be at the level of saying, God is now a full partner with me in my whole economic life, with the tithe as a symbol of that partnership. These are not my words. These are the words of God through the prophet Malachi, who faced the same situation 2,500 years ago. Thank you for your kindness and your patience. Let us stand and sing together.